A happy Easter to each and every one of you. So glad that you could be with us as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. What an amazing thing to be able to do together today as we recognize God's greatness and God's goodness. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being our Redeemer. Thank you for being the Conqueror. Thank you for being the one who conquered over death and the grave and hell and all of Satan's schemes. Thank you for being the one who offers us a forever relationship with you. We ask that you would guide us now into your word, into your truth, that we might live it out for your glory. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. I've enjoyed studying through the book of Matthew with you for the last 2 years. And somehow it just worked out that here we are on the Easter morning celebrating the last chapter of the book of Matthew, where Matthew records pretty succinctly, pretty briefly, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so tempting to me, and we're actually going to have to do it in the second half of my sermon. It's so tempting to jump into other passages of Scripture because Matthew is so succinct and there are so many details that he leaves out. But what is it that Matthew is getting at? That's what I want us to grasp first and foremost, and then we'll expand upon it as we continue on. Matthew 28 reads this way. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, that's quite an extraordinary way for a historian to record what took place. It's definitely not the way someone would have made it up if they were concocting a story trying to convince people of something that wasn't true. Why is that the case? Because this culture was so anti-women, misogynistic, whatever term you want to use, the testimony of a woman was not valid in court. But the Gospels, the Christianity itself, elevates the status of women, and it says that it was a woman, it was Mary Magdalene, who was the first to go to the tomb, the very first evangelist, the very first missionary. The very first person to testify to the resurrection is Mary Magdalene, a woman. A woman who had, I believe, 7 demons cast out of her. A woman whose history was cloudy and tainted. A woman who no one else valued but the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed and lifted up, elevated, and used to be the first one to proclaim his message. Jesus honored women on the day he was resurrected. Continues on to say, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Men are finally brought into the story, and what do? They're fainting in fear. But for good reason. An angel appeared. Now, we don't oftentimes see angels. Occasionally, they show up. This one manifested himself. His glory, his majesty was great. He shone like lightning, and his power was intense and immense as he rolled back this very large stone to open up the grave. Not to let Jesus out, for Jesus had long since been raised and moved through that stone barrier into the ministry that he was doing on the days before this morning even broke forth. No, the stone was rolled away, not so Jesus could get out, but so that disciples could go in. Disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, are invited to go into the tomb to see its emptiness. Its emptiness Why is that important? Because people throughout the ages have tried to look for a dead Jesus. Go places to find what happened in history, possibly that might somehow bring hope. But this tomb was opened up, not so that someone could sit outside and mourn, but that someone might go inside and rejoice. What do you see inside this tomb? An emptiness. Because Christ is no longer there. Continues on in verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Just as he said, six times already in Matthew, Jesus had told them that there would be a resurrection. Six times he had prepared them for it. Six times the people did not have it sink in past the surface of their brain. It did not register for them. Jesus told them he would rise. They missed it for this Easter morning. They had no expectation of his being risen, but they thought they'd find him in an empty tomb. I think that's important for you and for me. We see the early church, the early disciples, as being people who heard a great message but didn't let it sink in past the eardrums. And Christ wants you to hear him say, "I'm a risen, living, present Savior." For you. For your needs, for your situation, to bring you what you need so you can enter into faith. The gospel's pretty open and honest about the failures of the early church, the failures of the first followers. It doesn't try to glamorize them and make them look superhuman, because Jesus is the one who gets all the attention. Jesus is the superhuman, the divine human. And we are frail, and we fail. But time and time again, we see in the gospel accounts Jesus giving grace and mercy to weak vessels who might then respond in faith, be lifted up, and enter into a supernatural life with Christ. Verse 7. The angel says to the women, "Go quickly, tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." The angel said, "You will see him." Easter comes around almost every year, I think. As many years as I've been a preacher, we've preached on it, and sometimes even in between, we might talk about the resurrection a little bit. So it's always interesting to come back to a familiar text and read it and say, "God, what do you want to say to me in this text this year? What is it you have for me and for my family and for my congregation this year?" This is the bold print. This is the highlighted phrase for me this year. The angel said, "There you will see him." What a declaration. The women went to a tomb, found it to be empty, were at first afraid, were concerned, "Did someone steal the body? What's happening here?" The angel says, "You will see him. He's not dead. He's not in a tomb. He's not stuck. He wasn't destroyed. Jesus is alive, and not just alive so that he's now separated and eternally gone. Jesus is alive, and you will see him." I want you to pause there with me, because this is the thing that just went around and around in my own thoughts, and I want it to go around and around in your thoughts. You will see him. You will see him. What does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us after our death? What does it mean for us in the years in between? You will see him. Pray a prayer and ask God, what is the significance of this statement for me today. The angel says, there you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. Isn't that a great contrast? Afraid, yet filled with joy. What were they afraid of? Afraid of this amazing thing that had happened, this declaration that had been made, the words of the angel, the promise, the invitation. Afraid, yet filled with joy. Joy was growing, joy was building, joy was starting to bubble up because they had a little bit of hope, a little bit of faith as the angel said this mighty statement that Jesus has risen and we will see him. But they hadn't actualized it yet. It hadn't become full yet. So they were afraid, yet filled with joy. Does that ever describe you? You look at the burdens, the hardships, the unknowns in your life, and there's maybe a little fear, but at the same time, you know God is good. You know God is risen. You know he's trustworthy. And so while you may be a little bit afraid, you're also filled with joy. Watching a loved one pass is often quite painful. But watching a loved one pass who's anticipating reunion with their Savior is a whole different game. You know that they might be afraid of the unknown aspects of death, but they're filled with joy that soon they'll be wrapped up in the arms of their Savior, their living Savior, who promises they would live also with him. Afraid yet filled with joy. May that be true of us, that when we encounter the difficulties, the unknowns, we can admit that there's a little bit of uncertainty and fear, but we can go past it into this amazing thing, yet filled with joy. And it says they ran to tell his disciples. As they were running, and I like to try to picture it, the women are running, all of a sudden, verse 9, suddenly, Jesus met them. Jesus met them. Did he have this planned out? Had he picked the spot on the path? Had he prepared it so that as they came around the corner, he'd be there? We don't know exactly all the details. We do know he said, greetings. He said to them a word that implies that there is a reason for great joy. Sometimes translated this root word, rejoice. And indeed, isn't that what we're invited to do? Jesus stops them in their tracks. Jesus suddenly awakens them to the reality of his presence. And he says, rejoice. Yes, a formal greeting, but more so a formal invitation. Rejoice. Your Savior is there in front of you. Your physical eyes can see him. How did they respond to this? Three things that they did. They came to him. They clasped his feet. And they worshiped him. They didn't stay back. They weren't saying, is it really you? Could it be some imposter? Is it someone that's pretending? No, they came to him. That's our invitation, to come to him. To come to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, to come to the risen Savior, to draw near to him. Secondly, they clasped his feet. When we greet each other, we usually don't do it this way. We might grab a hand or squeeze a shoulder or maybe even pull in close for a hug. But these women clasped his feet. You know what's required if you're going to clasp someone's feet? Getting low. Being humble. Putting yourself down because the one in front of you is so high. They clasped his feet. And thirdly, they worshiped him. They adored him. They recognized his worthiness. They yielded their life to this one that they now worshiped and adored. Then Jesus spoke. He said to them, do not be afraid. second time that's been addressed. Apparently life has things that happen that a common human response is fear. So Jesus echoes the words of the angel saying, do not be afraid. But then this assignment, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And then this line, there they will see me. The second time these same words are used, the angel proclaimed it. And now Jesus himself is saying it, there they will see me. You've seen me, Mary and the other Mary, you've seen me, but they will see me. Why didn't Jesus just immediately at this time break into that room where they were cowering and reveal himself? Why did he give them an assignment to go to Galilee? That's a 90-mile walk. I wonder if Jesus knew they needed a little time to think and prepare, a little time for the Holy Spirit to soften and to bring understanding. Jesus said, go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I wonder what kind of journey God wants you to go on. I was talking with Tim and Dina a couple days ago and about their missions, their ministry down there, and how we are encouraged to go as a congregation, to go time and time again on a missions trip to go be with them. And one of the reasons that I am so excited to endorse that is because I see that the people who go meet Jesus. The people who leave the routine and leave the rut and leave the day-to-day and the things that are so distracting, when they go and they get in a new place, a place that's anointed with the presence of Christ, people meet Jesus. I encourage you to be people who go and meet with Jesus. And there they will see me. They'll see Jesus. They'll see Jesus. Skipping ahead to verse 16, we see it happen. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him with their own eyes, they themselves, not just believing the testimony of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, now they themselves, they saw him, the resurrected Christ, the one they saw on a cross, the one they saw breathing his last, the one they saw shoved into a tomb, the one they saw wrapped up in linen, the one they saw closed off by a rolled stone in front. This same Jesus they now saw very much alive and well with resurrection power. They saw him. And what did they do in response? They also worshiped him. They worshiped him. Are you one who worships the resurrected Lord? Are you one who sees his worthiness and therefore adores him with all of your heart? There's no room for a lackadaisical response. There's no room for a casual indifference. If he is the resurrected Lord standing in front of us, calling us to come near, then we want to be worshipers, overwhelmed with his goodness, giving him our full attention, yielding our lives to him, worshiping him. But then the honesty of the gospel comes through. Did you see that very next phrase? We're in verse 17. You would think this would be a time where everything is rosy, but no, 17 says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. At that moment, how could they be doubting? Jesus is in front of them. How could there be doubters? Apparently, the flesh is pretty strong. Apparently, the lies of the enemy resound inside. Apparently, many have trouble seeing the reality of Christ. But there's an invitation here to move from doubt into faith, to move from a slight idea that something might be true into a full appreciation of the reality, the truthfulness of the resurrection of Christ, that he indeed is risen. And Jesus came to them and said to them. Once again, a little tiny phrase. Jesus came to them and said to them. He knew exactly what these guys needed to hear. And he knows exactly what you need to hear. These guys got to see him before you, but your time is now. Your time is now to come near to him, Jesus coming near to you and Jesus speaking to you. That's been my prayer as I've been thinking about this message and this morning together, that indeed there would be a response inside of each and every one of us as we choose to come near and to hear. What did Jesus say? Sometimes we look at this verse so out of context, but put it into this context. The resurrected Christ standing in front of his disciples for the very first time after his resurrection, and he says this, all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The Great Commission, the empowering and the sending out of the church. It's in the context of seeing the resurrected Lord. It's in the context of recognizing that the one who is saying this is the one who defeated death. And if he defeated death, then we can join him in that victory over death. But then recognize this last statement. This one hit me so strong this year. The end of this, the end of the gospel, the very end of Matthew's whole account of Christ and his life is this. And behold, Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the last thing in this book. Now, I know it was 2 years ago as we started our journey through Matthew, but do you have any recollection what was said, what was prophesied about the Jesus child being born? It said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, he shall be called Emmanuel. And what does that mean translated into English? God with us. The book starts that way, declaring that Jesus is coming to be God with us. The book ends this way with a declaration of Jesus himself saying, I am with you always. The gospel through and through says God is real, God is victorious, and God is with us. You're not alone. You're not left to try to figure your own way through the universe. God is inviting you to be with him. Christianity is not principles and precepts to follow. It's not laws and rules to obey. It's not behaviors and beliefs to enact. It's a relationship with a risen Christ who wants you to be with him. And oh, I want to be with him. That's what I want my life to be like. Yes, I want to behave right. And I want to believe right, and I want to have the proper principles and precepts in my mind, and I want to follow the laws and rules of Scripture, but I don't want to be stuck there like so many thousands have throughout the centuries. I want to move beyond that into connection, relationship, clasping his feet, worshiping with him with everything I've got. Seeing the resurrected Christ, encountering him, hearing his voice, feeling his spirit, because Jesus is alive right now, and he is with us. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. The Bible's not organized chronologically, it's organized thematically. So Job is the oldest book. Job wrote or said these words in chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. Job said it thousands and thousands of years ago. And I echo it today, and I invite you to echo it yourself. To say, I want to see God. I know He's standing on the earth. I want to see Him with my very own eyes. Even if for a while it's just eyes of faith. And one day will be realized with eyes of flesh that I will see Him. The newest book in the Bible is the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John. He ends his book this way. He who testifies of these things says, and then it's red ink in your Bible, because it's Jesus saying it, surely I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon. I am going to be in front of you in a tangible way soon. I'm coming soon. And what's our response? We're encouraged to respond the way the Bible ends. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Reveal yourself to us. Show up in a way that our senses can perceive you and that faith would respond appropriately and properly. Cause faith to well up inside of us so that though we might be afraid, yet we would worship and yet we would believe and yet we would have joy. Let us hear your greeting. Your greeting, that's an invitation into your full joy. Thank you for these early witnesses who recorded what you've done in history. Now we invite you to do something in the present. You, the living one, you, the one who's alive and well, you, the one that has all authority in heaven and earth, you, the one that deploys us to go and spread this good news, may you now, in this moment, grab a hold of each one of us. Cause our senses to be alerted. Cause us to respond with true faith and belief. You are alive. You are alive. You are alive right now, right here. And with us every day, no matter what we go through, you are alive. And you are the victorious one who invites us into an eternal relationship with you. We celebrate you this Easter morning. You, the one who redeems us, the one who buys us back, you, the one that pays the price that we might live with you, that we might have all of our sins and our mistakes and our failings all removed, all paid for. You are our Redeemer. And you are alive.